23 people from 9 households gathered together on a lake cabin in the Poconos for a family reunion. And there were a lot of good memories. A lot. I actually think we ate a ton of food. I mean, literally, I think we ate a full ton of food. And it was a lot of laughter. One of the hard things, though, wasn't just 23 people in one house, but one of the hard things was that my cousin has a husband who wasn't there. And he wasn't there because of health or because of travel or work. He wasn't there because there's a conflict in my family. And it was really painful for us to kind of all be gathered and for us to be aware that he wasn't there. And it's because, again, one of those family fights. All of us in the summer, I think, have an opportunity to see and travel with family. And I think many of those trips are beautiful, but they often come with that reminder of various divisions in our family, of individuals, of whole branches of the family that somehow just can't see eye to eye anymore. And those, I think, really hurt us. And so when we hear Jesus today say that he's come to not bring peace, but division, and even division in our families, it really kind of makes us shudder. While I was on vacation, I really stayed away from most media and social media. And it was great because I didn't wake up every day being told who I was supposed to be mad at that day. It was like a relief for me. And it was nice to just kind of take a break from the constant stream of news about and rhetoric about conflicts in our country and in the broader world. We know division, and so for us again to hear that Jesus has come not to bring peace but to bring division, I think we just kind of recoil at that. It really chafes us. But as I reflected on it more, I began to hear a profound word of good news, of promise, and of hope in Jesus' words today. Jesus knows the conflicts in our family. Jesus knows the hurt that happens through that terrible combination of pride, of lust, jealousy, greed, immaturity, and the way it works itself out. Jesus knows our instincts as humans to become tribal, and that doesn't just produce beautiful differences among cultures, but that often leads to real conflict, even massacres and genocide. And Jesus doesn't simply know this because he's aware of the statistics about this or that kind of violence or disagreement. Jesus knows this division. Jesus feels this division because he is our God. And he has heard the countless prayers and tears of the people all over the world, over the centuries, over the millennia, crying out for peace in this world, for peace in their land, for peace in our communities, for peace in our homes, and for peace in our hearts. Jesus knows the way that the world ought to be. Jesus knows how beautiful and good that peace that passes all understanding is. But Jesus also knows the way that the world is. The way in which, again, we're mired in conflict. And Jesus knows that this gulf between the way that the world is and the way that the world could and should and is promised to be, Jesus knows this chasm between where we are and where we ultimately know and long to be is so great that it's not going to be traversed. It's not going to be covered up by simply somebody who comes along and says, you know, folks, you can do a little bit better. Or why don't we all just be a little bit nicer? That's not going to cover that gulf between the way the world is and the way the world needs and ought to be. What needs to happen is that there needs to be a love. There needs to be a mercy that breaks forth in surprising grace and opens the door for reconciliation. There needs to be a love that can transform hatred, that can melt the hardness of our hearts. There needs to be a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. There needs to be a life that is greater than the power of death. And Jesus Christ knows that he and he alone is the champion who has come, that he is the hope and salvation of the world. And so he has a fire today. He's got something in his belly because he knows, again, that there's the way the world needs and ought to be, and then there's the way the world it is, and he's going to traverse that. He's going to bring about, he's going to infuse and pour into this world a love and finally give us that peace that passes all understanding. I believe as humans, we're made in the image of God. And I think part of being in the image of God means that we have that capacity to see and to relish in the way that the world ought to be. We can envision it. Yet we also know the way the world is. And I think unique among us as species is that we see that gap. We see that gap between the way the world could and should and is promised to be and the way the world is. And for most of us, that gap, if we're not careful, can lead us to an anger that burns itself out, or a despair that doesn't go anywhere and at best becomes apathy. But there's a gift and a calling in faith, a gift and a calling in faith to see that chasm between the way the world could be and the way the world is, and to have something deep inside us say that that's not right. And moreover, not just that's not right, but that I am called, we are called to strive toward, to work toward the way that the world ought to be. That's that holy fire and passion in us. One of the greatest examples of this in Christian history is a man named John Wilberforce. And he lived about 200 to 250 years ago in Britain. And at that time, the slave trade was still legal. It was still respectable and legal for people to put chains on humans and put them massively in boats and then trade them for rum. There's a whole industry built around this, and Wilberforce and others, as they were reading scripture, they said, this isn't right. This isn't the way the world ought to be. And they felt this passion, this holy faith that said, we need to burn down this industry. This cannot exist anymore in our world. And so they endeavored for years, for decades, until finally that heinous trade was outlawed. In your life, what does this passion look like? One of my joys as a pastor is hearing about the things you care about, the things that motivate you, where you say, wow, there's a way that the world could and should and would be, and God has called me to endeavor for that. And for some of you, that's lived out in your jobs, right? Where you get up and you go and you work with veterans who are struggling with PTSD, or you work with somebody after they've had a hip replacement, or you go and you teach in a classroom, or you work with the younger people at your firm, helping them to learn the trade that they can provide for their families. Or maybe for some of you, it's lived out in politics of calling your senator or joining in protests. Maybe for some of you, it's lived out through serving the church, through being a part of a dementia care group, because you know how hard that is, and you somehow believe that there could be comfort, there could be a better way, there could be a peace that breaks in there. Or helping to shepherd the trees in the sacred grounds. I could go on and on and on. The list is seemingly endless. But what is your passion? Where do you know that God, you cannot help but say, there is a world that I'm called to strive for? And if it means toppling a couple apple carts on the way, so be it. Again, you've got that holy fire. But what does this mean then, that all of the conflicts, all of the divisions in our society are somehow brought about by God? Well, Jesus today says that he does come, and that doing what he commands us to in our lives doesn't mean that everybody's going to agree with us. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to be happy with us. But Jesus does not say that every single conflict among people at large or in families is a result or is a godly conflict, a result of a holy purifying fire. No, there are plenty of conflicts that are simply human-made, and there have always been vultures, people, and industries that profit off of our anger and our discontent and our conflicts. They existed in Jesus' day, and they existed today. And so there are plenty of people going to the bank as they simply watch us do the devil's work of despising each other. I was helping out this last week at cross-country camp. And the way cross-country camp starts is you have to run for your food. Right? You got to get off the bus, and you got to go a couple miles till you get fed. So we dropped off. I was going to run with some kids, and we got dropped off at what we thought was like a maintenance area next to a trail entrance, but it wasn't. It wasn't. It was actually private property. And this guy flies out of his truck, and he just starts. Well, he was using language. He was teaching me some words of the English language. It was a very colorful. A lot of stuff was coming out in a real short amount of time. Okay, we'll get back on the bus. Now, I had been the first one off the bus, and so I was the last one on. And he looks at me, and he says, you must be a liberal. I said, I haven't been called that in a long, 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 long time. I looked down, I had a Live Generously t-shirt. I guess that's socialist propaganda now or something. So I was like, oh, okay. And then he's like, and then he, again, used some choice words and called me entitled. And I got back on the bus, and I was fired up. In fact, when we finally got onto the trail, I ran that first mile very, very fast. I mean, I was wired. And this isn't to pick on really conservative people who live in Tioga County or something. This is more generally about the way in which, as a society, we have all these divisions. And what they do is they allow us to have such prejudice, to look at somebody and decide who they are, what they think, and moreover, to give us the justification to be mean to them, to view them as less than human. The passion that we bring in this world and the ways in which we're willing to strive and even, yes, indeed, engage in conflict, are they really a holy fire or are they simply the product of man? Not always easy to tell. I want to go back to that man, Wilberforce. And when Wilberforce was new in Parliament, he voted against allowing Roman Catholics to serve in Parliament. He felt that that was a holy boundary, that Roman Catholics should not be allowed to be members of Parliament. But later he changed his mind. And I find that so fascinating that somebody who had the tenacity, the clarity, and the strength of character to fight the slave trade was still willing to admit on another thing that he was wrong. My sense is that real discipleship is lived at the crossroads of passion and humility. Passion to know that God has called us into action on behalf of a broken world, yet humility to realize that we alone cannot bring about the new world, and more deeply, that we ourselves are also fundamentally flawed, that the people we often despise as the other are also loved by Jesus, and lest we forget Jesus Christ, it was necessary for him to die for you and for me. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but he's also your Savior, because in your life there is a gulf between the way that you need and ought to and should be and the way you are. And that gulf isn't simply going to be transversed again by you being a little bit nicer. And maybe you come today and maybe you're experiencing a lack of passion. And maybe you know at one point you had that holy fire, but the combination of the grind of life and the incessant breaking news have made you numb. And there's a cynicism and hardness of heart. Know that Jesus Christ has come today with the holy fire to melt that hardness of your heart and to rekindle it. Again, or maybe you've just gotten so caught up in the holiness of your cause that you're forgetting the humanity of those on the other side and your own need for God's grace. For in Jesus Christ, we discover that there is a passion, and there's a passion for you. A holy fire that Jesus has come again to melt down and take away the sin and the death and the powers of evil that are at work in your life and in this world. And to give you, yes, patience and humility, but finally to give you, through his death and his resurrection, the peace that does pass all understanding and the life of the world to come. Amen.